the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and our prophet in that resurrection, we turn together to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's read the first 11 verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And now turn with me a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul asks the question that comes to him with regard to the resurrection of Christ. And for those who deny it, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. And then moving on a moment to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And so, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We turn for our instruction in the word of God concerning the resurrection, to Lord's Day 17. You will find that on page 29 in the back of your song book, middle of the page, question and answer 45. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. Second, we also are raised up by the piss power to a new life. And third, the resurrection of Christ is also to us a sure pledge of our most blessed resurrection. There are several passages, some of them we read already. Let me not repeat. 1 Corinthians 15, as we read. Then Romans 4:26, who was delivered for our offenses, says Paul, raised again for our justification. In 1 Peter 1, 3-5 and 21. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. In Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where Christ is our life shall appear, then ye also shall appear with him in glory. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Romans 8. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. And finally again in 1 Corinthians, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The very first thing that you notice about Lord's Day 17, beloved, is its brevity. It's very short. You might expect Lord's Day 17 to be very long and to give to us an explanation of the resurrection. Of course, you and I already know that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ defies being explained. And that's why the child of God has no difficulty with Lord's Day 17 from that point of view. The matter of the resurrection is not a debatable matter among us. As you heard just a few moments ago re-echo through this room, we confess that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now you see, that matter of our faith moves on into its implication in this Lord's Day. After all, that's a task of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism continually asks personal questions that pertain to you and to me. What is my only comfort? There it begins, and you find that personal aspect throughout the whole of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's the beauty of that confession. That's why sometimes when people yearn for experiential preaching, they ought to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, which certainly speaks of the experience of the child of God from the viewpoint of what he believes and what he confesses. So you have here the resurrection. You and I are not among those who listened to the Apostle Paul and who said, we'll hear you some other time. There are many in this world who will have nothing of the resurrection. And they will have nothing of the things that we are going to talk about this afternoon. In fact, it's exactly the viewpoint of this Lord's Day that puts you and I at the mockery of the world. Who believes in the resurrection? Who believes that the grave is vacated? And if Christ be not risen, says the Apostle Paul, if we do not believe the resurrection, if it's true that Christ is not raised from the dead, if he is still in the ground where they put him, if his disciples stole the body to make it appear differently, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain and we might as well go home. There is nothing more to say. But that's not true. Christ is risen from the dead and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. That is a practical application to your life and mine. Now, the Catechism divides our material for us very easily. A pastor doesn't have to look very hard for his theme and division when it comes to Lord's Day 17. It's right there. The topic has to be, what is your and my profit? How are you and I advantaged in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? And there are three things that are brought to the fore. In the first place, that the matters that we covered in the former Lord's Day that dealt with the essence of death and how that death is swallowed up, that's not going to be covered again except in brevity. So let's not hold that against the catechism or against your pastor for not going into that in detail this afternoon. Three things. It has to do with the application of our justification, that first of all. In the second place, it has to do with your and my sanctification as the Holy Spirit works within us and we are risen with Christ and we seek those things which are above and the whole of our walk reflects it. And finally, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is a surety. It is a pledge of our blessed resurrection. We have a sure hope that the graves are going to be opened. And the children of God are going to be raised. And soul and glorified body are going to meet. And we'll live with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth forevermore. So our profit in Christ's resurrection, three things. First of all, that has to do with our righteousness or justification. In the second place, it has to do with our sanctification or our holiness. And finally, it has to do with our resurrection at the end of the ages. The Catechism says, first of all, that the profit which we have in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is that he overcame death in order that he might make us partakers of that righteousness. Now death, you understand, is approached here, as the scripture tells us also, from the viewpoint of the entirety of the concept. Oftentimes when we talk about the resurrection, we like to talk about the resurrection of man. The scripture, of course, goes far beyond that, especially the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, and he makes that known as well in Romans chapter 8. You can check those references sometime at your leisure. The Apostle Paul says that death has cosmic consequences in the beginning. It isn't just Adam when he sinned that died and was separated from God and was put on the way to the grave and therefore needs redemption from corruption as well as the guilt of sin. But you see, Adam dragged the whole creation into that corruption. That's why you have the kind of creation that you have today. It's the child of God that lives in this sinful sphere, not only in the body of this corrupt flesh, but this is a sinful sphere. Everything in life reminds us of that. It rusts, it rots. In the final analysis, it's all going to burn and be renewed into the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ is the first fruits of all creatures. Or perhaps better, Paul tells us that Christ is the first fruits of all creation. Now bear that in mind, because that has rich consequences when it comes to the final resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will take place at the end of this realm in which we presently find ourselves, which will be the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, which will come at the very same time when you and I are raised from the grave incorruptible, and we will inherit that new heavens and that new earth. And we will live in the bliss of that new creation, renewed creation, forevermore. Christ overcame death. That is, he lifted the whole realm of God's fallen creation into the glorious liberty of sonship. It doesn't apply just to man, it applies to the whole realm of God's creation. The focus, of course, is upon you and me. That's the focus, always. Because God has put us at the very pinnacle, at the very zenith of His created order. And the whole universe resounds to the glory of God in and through man who stands in the relationship of King's servant. Let me leave it there. Christ overcame death. Paul compares the first and the second Adam. The first Adam was of the earth earthy. The second Adam was Lord from heaven. Adam the first falls on Adam the second, Christ. Therefore, as our Lord Jesus Christ robbed death in the grave, in corruption, and emasculated it, and he is the resurrection and the life, so also, in the new creation, all things will be renewed to the glory of God and will serve you and I as never before. So you see, the concept of death is looked at here from that broader perspective. And from that broader perspective, the Catechism tells us, he overcame death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now that is applicable to us in this sense of the word, that you and I are still in the realm of this present corruption, in the realm of this death. That's why when we talk about death being emasculated, it falls on the deaf ears of many because it is a matter of faith. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, thy victory. It's sin. And when our Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. When he satisfied the wrath of God against the sin of man, in which he dragged the whole creation into that abysmal corruption, in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is lifted into that sonship. And as such, he is the firstborn of all creation, not just of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of the whole creation. How is the resurrection profitable to us? And he applies that righteousness unto the child of God. There you see the idea of Pentecost, and the idea of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ is taken into this instruction from a personal point of view. You and I are made partakers of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection is the crowning glory of His work. That's why Easter Sunday is so beautiful. Not Good Friday in particular, but Easter Sunday. Good Friday is nothing without Easter Sunday. That's why the symbol of the resurrection is the Lord's Day. That's why we worship on the first day of the week. That's why the child of God puts the emphasis on the first day of the week and calls it the Lord's Day. I know we use the word Sabbath day. I know we have that. We understand that Old Testament format. Nevertheless, it is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that symbolizes the fact that the power of death is gone. It has been vanquished. The law and the sting has been emasculated. Our Lord Jesus Christ gives us the right now to stand in the liberty in which He has made us free. And that findeth application unto us by the Spirit. There you have Pentecost. His Spirit, poured out on Pentecost, dwells in the hearts and the lives of the child of God and is the earnest of our life. And you and I know it. Romans 8. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that we are the children of God. And if children of God, then we are heirs. The Spirit of regeneration applies unto us all the blessings of salvation. So that in the sphere of this corruption, when everything bears testimony different and against us, the Holy Spirit works within us a living, vibrant faith which takes hold of the truth of the Word of God and the sacrifice of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ in its application to us. And so with the Apostle Paul, we shout at the top of our lungs, O death, O grave, those things are gone. They're still present, but their power is vanquished. I can live in the realm of this death. I can stare into that grave, the hole in the ground. I can look into that corruption. I can do that in the confidence that our Lord Jesus Christ, having the victor over sin and death and hell, has given us the right to pass through those things on into the glorious liberty of sonship. That's the application. That's the profit of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He is raised again for our justification. Perhaps you've wondered why the Apostle Paul uses that language, raised for our justification. You and I say, I thought He died to justify us. Paul goes one step beyond that to its application. Raised for our justification. Because that's where the Holy Spirit applies unto us all the blessings of salvation which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And makes us partakers. We're going to prepare ourselves to sit at the Lord's table. We read the part that pertains to self-examination this morning. You and I heard it again. It is as if we in ourselves had fully satisfied for all our sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Why? Because He did it for us and He imputes that unto us by a living faith. The faith that takes hold of the gospel of grace and presses it to the bosom and says, my sins are gone. I am righteous in my Lord Jesus Christ. That's justification. That's the redemption of the whole universe into the glorious liberty of sonship. That's Christ being the firstborn of every creature. Now, there is an application also from the viewpoint of our sanctification. Not only are we the possessors of all the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we are forgiven and the guilt of sin is gone, but you and I are also made partakers of Christ and all His blessings so that we live in a new and holy life. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. That's what we read a few moments ago in Corinthians chapter 3. That's what you have in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, I believe it is, where the Apostle Paul talks about the new man in Christ who lives within us, and the old man of the flesh crucified. That's Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, while I'm still in the body of this flesh, nevertheless, I have overcome the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over me. What shall we say then, Romans chapter 6? Those that will defend a licentious life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If I'm a child of God, if I'm saved as a child of God, then I don't have to worry about my sanctification because it's all been paid for. In fact, the licentious and the libertine goes beyond that and he says, well, if it's the way it is, then the more I sin, the more I partake of the grace of God. Therefore, let sin that grace may abound. Paul says, no, that's a straw man. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ are buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also should walk in newness of life. For as we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of the resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ is raised from the dead, death dieth no more. From death dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over you. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto Christ. Therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, alive unto Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. No excuse. No excuse at all. Well, but I can't help it, because I'm still in the body of this flesh. And I can't help it, because my feet want to shed blood, and they're swift to do that. Because my hand reaches out to steal. Because my tongue wants to gossip and slander. No excuse, says the Apostle Paul. Why? Because the new life of our Lord Jesus Christ is the life of sanctification that dominates. It takes control. It crucifies the hand when it reaches out to steal. It nails down the tongue when it wants to gossip. It plugs the ear that wants to listen to ungodliness. It stops the feet that are quick to shed blood. No excuse for the child of God except to walk in righteousness and holiness. Does that mean perfection? It doesn't mean perfection. Does that mean the child of God can perfectly keep the commandments of God in this life? Of course not. Sin still reigns in my mortal body, says the Apostle Paul. That's the cry, O wretched man that I am. That's what the child of God talks about. Oftentimes, saints, after the weariness of a struggle of all their life, they can't wait to be delivered from the body of this flesh. When they won't have to combat the flesh and Satan who continually tempts, when they will be delivered from all the weariness of this life, that's death. A deliverance. You and I must walk in newness of life. It must be evident that the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ dominates. It dominates unto holiness. If ye be risen with Christ, then you seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Our walk becomes heavenly and spiritual and yearning for glory, and it awaits that final deliverance. That's sanctification. And then finally, we are pointed here to our final resurrection. Christ is become the first fruits of a bountiful harvest. When we go to the cemetery, when we face the grave, when we deal with death, we understand full well, as Christ told Martha, that though we die, we live. We live. Because the life that belongs to us, that lives in the body of this flesh at death, moves on to the heavenly realms. Not to be unclothed, but clothed upon. We can't define that. We understand that. The scripture doesn't tell us. Not to be unclothed, but clothed upon. But yearning. The souls under the altar cry, how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord? Why? Because they yearn for the final resurrection, when the grave shall be opened. For this corruptible cannot put on incorruption, and this mortal cannot inherit immortality. It must be swallowed up in victory, and the last enemy that shall be swallowed up is death, the grave. And when that happens, that you and I will live in the body of this flesh that is raised incorruptible to the service of the living God forevermore. The glory of the new heavens and the new earth, experienced in the new resurrection body, to the praise and the glory of God forevermore. Lord's Day 17. It is for my justification that he's raised, as he applies that to me through a living faith. And then I walk in a new and holy life, and I begin to yearn, and I have the sure pledge that one day Christ will come again. The graves will blossom forth. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, body and soul reunited to be with the Lord forevermore. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the hope that belongs to us, that is sure and steadfast, founded in Thee. Bless us further in this Lord's Day. May we savor the word which we have heard today. May we prepare ourselves to sit at Thy table next Sunday, for Jesus' sake. Amen.